Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in Luke chapter 14. And we come to the last in this little series, Lessons on Holy Living. Now please forgive me that the start of my sermon today sounds very like the start of the one last week, just in case you get that deja vu moment. That's my health warning, but it's not identical, I can promise you. Man was walking along a beach one day and he came across this old lamp and he began to clean it, and suddenly this genie appeared. And the genie said that he would grant one wish to the man. Well, the man asked, "Why only one? I thought there should be three wishes." And the genie says, "Well, don't you realize that when I went into this lamp, we were still in recession and everybody is cutting back. So what is your one wish going to be?" So the man thought for a moment or two and he says, "I would love a motorway between good old Northern Ireland and the US of A. I want a motorway built." And the genie thought for a moment or two and said, "There's absolutely no way that I could build you a motorway. It's far too far to consider. Think of the amount of material that would be involved in the building of that. Anyway, such a road would go two ways, and I'm not sure that we want too many Yanks on our shores here in Northern Ireland. Have you anything else that you would like?" Well, the man looked around and his eyes settled on his wife. And he says to the genie, "Could you make her good looking?" The genie took a look and replied, "Would you like your motorway to have two lanes or four?" It seems to make common sense, though, doesn't it, that for everything in life, we should count the cost, whether it's building a motorway, whether it is building a house. We want to make sure that there's sufficient money there to pay for it. But we don't take on a job unless we have the time to complete it. We don't get married without, first of all, taking a look at the mother-in-law. And God's word encourages us to count the cost too. There's no point in suggesting that there will be no costs involved in being a Christian. Over the years, there have been many preachers who have more or less suggested you become a Christian and everything will suddenly be plain sailing. You have nothing more to worry about. Everything will be simple, just as the way you would want it to be. You know, as I read the scriptures, more and more I realize that is most certainly not what God promises us. He doesn't tell us that life will be a bed of roses. At least he doesn't tell us that it'll be roses without thorns. Because the reality is that we live in a difficult world, and it is becoming increasingly difficult to be a Christian in this day and age. The problem is that there are many who seemingly enter into Christianity with a lot of zeal and fervor at the very beginning, but soon they become disheartened and disinterested, and in two or three years they seem to ditch it all and go back to their first sins. And I wonder sometimes, was part of the problem that they didn't sit down at the very beginning and consider what it costs to be a really consistent believer and a holy Christian today? Surely there are times when we need to sit down and count the cost, to consider the state of our souls, to work out what really matters in our lives. And I want to say right at the outset today that if there are any of you and you have been challenged that you need to trust in Jesus Christ and you've maybe been thinking for some time about becoming a Christian, I don't want to put you off that decision, because I think that is the most important decision that you could ever make, and it is the right decision to take. But I don't want you to enter into this thinking that there will be no cost involved, thinking that everything is going to be easy and plain sailing, because I can promise you that it won't. I can promise you that if you truly live for Jesus Christ today, that it's going to cost you. That it will be painful. That it will be tough. But as we'll see later on, the reward far outweighs the cost involved. But you need to take time to consider the cost. So what do we see here today? By the way, you'll find in the back of your announcement sheets a page that you can write all over. Now, you don't often hear the minister telling you to write all over something, but I can tell you, you can write all over that one. The headings are there. The idea is that you fill it in, because it has been proven that people retain more information if they actually write it down. It's not necessarily that you refer to it later, but the act of writing it down sometimes will help you to retain the information more. I don't know about you, but when I reach a Monday and somebody says to me, what was that thing you were talking about yesterday? I struggle to remember because I'm not writing it down. But if you write it down, the chances are you'll remember a little more. So that's what that's there for, and use it on the back of the sheets. So the first thing we're going to look at is the cost that's involved. The cost that's involved. Look with me at verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? And what I want us to consider here is what a person must be prepared to give up in order to live the life of a Christian. It is the sacrifice a man or a woman must be prepared to undergo for the cause of the service of Christ. Now listen, it costs very little indeed to be a mere outward Christian. To be an outward Christian, all you have to do is to attend a place of worship every week and to be relatively good living throughout the week, at least in front of others. But that's not what we're talking about in the Bible. It's not looking like a Christian, but it's being an authentic Christian. It's really being given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you this morning that that must entail a cost. It must entail a cost. Sadly, there are many millions in our world today, and they think that as long as they look and sound like a Christian, that that's all that is required of you. But that's not right. This sort of Christianity is cheap and easy and requires no self-denial or self-sacrifice. And yet Jesus said, he who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, the choir's with me at least, and follow me. He needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If what I've described to you is your sort of Christianity, that it's all on the surface, that it's all for show, perhaps I should change Christ's words regarding the way to salvation to wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to salvation. But that's not what the Bible says. We're told that the gate is narrow, the way is narrow. It's not easy to be a Christian. You see, the reality is that it costs to be a Christian. There are enemies to overcome, battles to fight, sacrifices to be made, pasts to be forsaken, crosses to be carried. It is the beginning, when you become a Christian, it is the beginning of a mighty conflict and a life of conflict. So what will it cost us? Well, you see in the back page, there's a number of things I believe it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us that sense of self-righteousness. There is no room for prideful thoughts as a Christian. We must be content to go to heaven as a poor sinner, saved only by the free grace offered by God. You see, the reality of the Bible is that there is nothing special about any one of us. There's nothing about us that makes us worthy of God's calling. There is nothing that marks us as Christians out differently to those of the world, except for the grace that God has imparted to us. So it's nothing that we have done that makes us different. It's about what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. So none of us is more valued in God's eyes than others. We all have a part to play in God's work. The Bible talks about this over and over again. The parts of the body, every single one of them is equally important. And so all of us in the church, all of us who are believers, are on exactly the same level. You see, making sandwiches, playing an instrument, leading the choruses, witnessing to a neighbor, preaching the word, whatever God has called you to, is what he wants to see happening in your life. And your calling is to be obedient to God. And that requires us to set that sense of self-righteousness to the side. Because we're all sinners. We all deserve hell. But it's only in God's love and mercy and grace that many of us here today are able to say, we're saved. We belong to God. We have a relationship with Christ. So we need to ditch self-righteousness. We also need to ditch sins. If you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you must plan to give up all of your sins. Every habit, every evil practice that is wrong within your life and in God's eyes must go. And that's going to require a fight. You know, our sins or our temptations stick to us like chewing gum in the bottom of your shoe. And the reality is that we need to crucify these things. We need to allow these things no space in our lives, to give them no air to breathe. We need to get to the point where we count all of our sins as deadly enemies. We need to hate every false way. Every sin, be it great or small in the eyes of the world, must be renounced in the life of a believer. We must never be comfortable, in other words, with sin. Be it our own, be it someone else's. But the problem is that our sins sometimes are more dear to us than even our children. We love them. We hug them. We cling to them. We even delight in them. And to part with them can be almost like cutting off your right hand or plucking out your eye. But it needs to be done, no matter how painful it is. And it's going to require readjustment. Living without those old companions in our lives. Now let me just state again here, as I've said to you in previous weeks, the Bible does not speak about perfectionism. It does not say that it is possible for any of us, this side of glory, to be without sin in our lives. We will always have this battle every day of our lives against temptation and sin. But there should be a sense within our lives that there is a progression in holiness, that we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ each day, that we are dealing more and more with those temptations and those sins that come our way. J.C. Ryle said of the fight between a believer and sin, he and sin must quarrel if he and God are to be friends. Christ is willing to receive any sinners, but he will not receive them if they will stick to their sins. We need to ditch that self-righteousness. We need to ditch our love of sin. And we need to ditch a love of ease. Verse 27. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You see, there's nothing easy or simple about being a Christian. We must take pains in serving the Lord. We must daily watch and be on our guard. A soldier who is serving in a foreign country during a time of conflict cannot let their guard down for a moment. Perhaps, though, they get to relax back in the barracks for a few hours before they go out again. But for the Christian, there is no relief, no release from this battle. We are constantly battling.
The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we must always be on the watch. We must always be looking out for the next temptation that's going to come our way. And the believer needs to be careful at all times over their tongue, their temper, their thoughts, their imagination, their motives and their conduct and everything in life. We need to be diligent about our prayers, about our Bible reading, about our use of Sundays and about our witness for the Lord. And none of this is easy, which is why believers can never be couch potatoes. I know some of you are great sports lovers. You often talk to me about some strange sport where you kick this bag of leather around a pitch. I don't understand it. Seemingly there's two teams and they try to score points off each other. I know it's beyond me. Some of you will watch that. Now I can tell by your physique that you don't play it very much. But you watch it. And it's easy to be a couch potato, isn't it? Sit back. Let everyone else do the work. All of us husbands have it down to a fine art by this stage. But as a Christian, we can't be a couch potato. We can't sit on the sidelines and watch everyone else do the work. We've all got to be involved in serving the Lord. We've all got a task to do. Whether it be witnessing to our next door neighbor, whether it be taking on a responsibility in an organization, whether it be going out on the mission field. We've all got a task that God wants us to do for Him. And this runs against the grain of our hearts. But there is no gain without pain. We need to ditch our self-righteousness, our sins, our love of ease. And we need to ditch that desire for the favor of the world. Verse 26, this is one of these difficult verses. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, as I read this and as I read what's behind it, the true Christian needs to be prepared to be thought of badly by others, even family members, for the cause of Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't think it strange if we're ridiculed, mocked, slandered, persecuted, and even hated. We need to remind ourselves of what the Lord said in John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We live in a society today that fights to get its rights. British Airways, I just heard last night, has gone on strike. Dear love, any of you who are still planning to take a wee break, especially if you're using British Airways, but apparently they're on a strike at the minute because they're fighting for their rights. Isn't that what they're doing? They're wanting to get a fair deal for themselves. Employees take employers to court because they didn't get promotion when they expected it. Children today will tell police and teachers what their rights are. You can't touch me. My ma'll have you up in court. And it doesn't come easy for a Christian to take all that the world throws at them and not to retaliate. But Jesus Christ drank the cup of wrath to its dregs. A cup that was filled with your sins and my sins. Sins that Jesus had never committed himself, and yet he drank it. He would have been within his rights to run away from all of that, go back to heaven where he was worshipped by the angels, but he drank that cup of wrath. He took our sins upon himself. I was listening to someone talk about this just recently, and they were saying about going to visit in this home one day, and the home was far from clean. And he says he sat down in something and he still doesn't know what it was, but he could feel everything in his skin crawling after a few minutes. And the woman in the house says to him, "You'll take a cup of tea." And he looked into the kitchen and he saw this mug that clearly hadn't been washed in years. You could see the lip stains around the edges of the mug. And he says, "No, I'm all right, thanks very much." He says, "So it's all right for you to go into other people's houses and drink their tea, but not mine." He says, "Make it white with one sugar." And she brought the tea to him and he says he never tasted tea like it in his life. In fact, he didn't even think it was tea. And he says with every mouthful he felt as though he was going to be sick. But in order to show love, he needed to drink from that cup. The cup of wrath. Jesus drank for us. For our sins. And if that's what happened to Jesus, why do we think we should be treated any better? If Jesus should be put to death on a cross for sins he did not commit, why do we think we should be treated better by the world in which we live? It costs nothing from our perspective to become a Christian because Jesus paid the price. But it may cost us everything to be a Christian. When a ship is in danger of sinking, the crew think nothing of jettisoning the cargo and abandoning the ship. When an arm or a leg has been hurt, we'll submit ourselves to severe surgery, even amputation if it means saving our lives. Surely a Christian should be prepared to give up anything and everything that stands between him and a life that's lived for God's glory. Doesn't Jesus say it would be better to have an eye gouged out or a hand cut off than to be sent to hell whole and complete? A religion that costs nothing is worthless. A cheap Christianity without a cross will prove in the end a useless Christianity without a crown. The cost that's involved. Secondly, and this is a much shorter point, the counting that's important. Look at verse 28 with me. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? It is Jesus himself who tells us that we must take time to count the cost. So there must be good reason for us to do so. Now, what sort of people is Jesus addressing this to here? Surely he would want everybody to follow him. Surely Jesus, when he's speaking to the crowds, he would say to them, "It's easy to become a Christian. It's easy to follow me. You know, you get everything. You get heaven. It's a wonderful life if you just become a Christian." Surely if he were a good salesman, he would be speaking positively of coming to Jesus Christ and following him. But that's not the way he talks. He talks about counting the cost. And as we look back, we can see plenty in Scripture who made a mess because they didn't count the cost. We can think of the children of Israel. For want of counting the cost, large numbers of the children of Israel perished in the wilderness. Well, they left Egypt full of zeal and enthusiasm. Oh, we're leaving this place behind. We're shaking the dust of it off our feet. And we're heading to this wonderful place, this land flowing with milk and honey. Won't this be fabulous? And they didn't get that terribly far out of Egypt before they could hear the enemy coming against them. And they began to moan and complain against God. They went far into the wilderness before they began to say, "If only we could have the leeks and onions sitting by the River Nile. If only we could go back to that old lifestyle instead of this miserable existence that we have in the wilderness." Their enemies, their privations, their hunger, their thirst caused them to murmur against God. The Bible describes them as a stiff-necked people. I was doing something a couple of days ago with the girls, and I have no idea what I was doing, but all I know is I came away with a really stiff back. And boys, I was miserable. I'm miserable anyway most of the time, but I was particularly miserable when I came away with a stiff back. Well, the Bible says that the children of Israel are stiff-necked people, constantly moaning and griping, even though God fed them for 40 years, even though God gave them water. Their sojourn through the wilderness would have been so much shorter had they just trusted in God and believed in God and counted the cost. What worries me is people who become Christians because of some second-hand knowledge passed down from saved parents, or because of some sentimentalism in a moment of excitement, or just to ease the pressure of someone who's been buttonholing them. And so they say in a moment, well, I'm a Christian now, or I'll give my life to Jesus Christ, but it's not from the heart. It's not true conversion that has taken place. And they've never stopped to count the cost. Children of Israel, I wonder when Jesus was writing these words, was he thinking of them? Most certainly he was thinking of his hearers, those who had come to hear him over and over again. In John 6, verse 66, we're told of many hearers who walked no more with Jesus. Oh, they were initially attracted to his miracles and his powerful preaching, and they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. But when they found that there were hard doctrines to be followed and hard work to be done, well, they disappeared like snow off the dike. And there have been many who have made professions during times of evangelical zeal. And they seem to burn brightly for a while, but as soon as trouble or hardship comes, it's a different story. And their pew now sits empty, like seed that fell on stony ground. Why? Surely it's because they never counted the cost. Maybe. In Jesus' mind, there was someone else that he could have been thinking about. Maybe King Herod. We see an example here of someone who wasn't prepared to count the cost or pay the cost. King Herod returned to his old sins and destroyed his soul. Oh, he loved to hear John the Baptist preach, and he observed that he was a just and holy man. And he was intrigued by everything that John the Baptist said. And Herod even did things, as the Bible tells us, that were right and good. But when he found out that he would have to give up his adulterous relationship with Herodias, his religion entirely broke down, and he ordered John the Baptist, at her request, to be beheaded. So let me ask you, what is more important to you? A wrong relationship here and now, or a right relationship with God forever? I'm not talking to wives or husbands. It's too late to leave that relationship now. But I'm talking to others who know deep down that their relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend is wrong. What if Jesus walked in here today and he told you to give that up? Would you do it? What if Jesus walked in here today and he told you to lay aside the lifestyle that you've grown accustomed to here and to go out to Outer Mongolia and serve the Lord out there? Would you do it? We need to count the cost. Now listen, I've depressed you all this morning. I've put a great weight upon your shoulders. You think of this awful cost that's involved in being a Christian, the persecutions that we face, the constant effort that needs to be put into our faith. And I understand that that is a pressure. But it's surely why. Jesus says to us in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. He reminds us that the short time of painful living here is far outweighed by the greater glory of an eternity spent in heaven. It's about perspective, isn't it? I talked to you last week about my diet. You can see it weighs heavy on my mind. You like the pun? In my diet, I tell you, there are times it's not fun. I hope you really feel sorry for me. Every time I see somebody eating a packet of crisps and I feel like I could jump into the packet. I'm definitely not small enough to do that yet, but and when I step in that treadmill in the morning, and the treadmill still goes, ouch, when I step onto it. When I step onto that treadmill in the morning, I think, an hour of this again. But then I think of what I'm going to be like in about a fortnight's time when I've lost another 4 stone. I mean, I've lost 4 stone. And I think of how much easier it's going to be fitting into those clothes from 20 years ago. And I think to myself, yeah, the outcome's worth it. Please don't remind me of this, by the way, in a few months' time. When I say these things, I always feel sorry that I've ever mentioned them to you later on, but the idea is that the outcome is worth it. And our struggles here today, believe me, they're worth it. But if you're at the other side of the equation and you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ, let me ask you, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How great are the treasures that this world count compared to the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ? How valuable are the things, the sinful ways that you enjoy, how valuable are those things compared to the greater weight of an eternity spent in heaven? It's all about a trade, isn't it? And is it worth giving your soul for the sake of all that glitters that is not gold? Come to Christ today. Trust in Him as your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we read a passage like this and it hurts us. The thought that we may have to give up mother and father, brother and sister, our friendships, our loves, that we may have to give up these things because that's not in your plan for our lives. Help us, Lord, to put first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And we know that all other things will be added unto us, things that we can't even imagine. But Lord, help us to realize that whatever we give up here, whatever pain we endure here, that in the long run it's worth it all for that greater weight of glory. Lord, apply your truth to our hearts. Help us to live by it and according to it. In Jesus' name, amen.